Let me invite you to take your Bibles again and turn back to Matthew chapter 6. This is our fourth message on the topic of where are we in the Word? Where are we in the Word? We have determined from our study of the Scriptures that we are in the last days. That would be the last days of the church age. Jesus' return to the clouds of the air to rapture the church is imminent, could happen at any moment, and we are to comfort one another with that truth, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. In a world that has gone crazy, we can have peace in our souls and our minds that God's plan is right on target, exactly as he has made plans for this, his creation. And the events that he has planned will take place exactly on time. So we've shown God's plan of the ages, a chart put together by Dad some time ago. And you can see that there are 10 dispensations that he has come up with, or at least labeled here, all centered around the cross of Jesus Christ. We are currently at the end of the age of grace. We believe we're very close to the end of the church age. And just the next thing to take place is the tribulation period, also known as Daniel's 70th week, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, and just an awful time period on earth following the removal of the church. And if you remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at all, we're told that he who letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. And the he there, that the word let means hinders, restrains. And we believe that is the Holy Spirit who restrains evil right now through the church. And that once he's removed, when the church is raptured, then the Antichrist will be revealed. And then the tribulation period will begin. So right now we believe that we are at the conclusion. Where is it? Right about there of the church age, right at the end of the age of grace. Now we have determined all of that through our study of various scriptures we've checked out. And one of the first ones was 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, which says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then the next number of verses gives a whole grocery list of things that are going to be true of those last days in a general sense in the world at large. And we see almost every one of those things now evident in the world around us. And so we believe that we are currently in the last days, with the next thing to take place being the rapture of the church. We looked at several other passages of Scripture to show us that we are indeed in the last days, and you can check out the sermon section of our church website to listen to those previous messages and get a little bit more information from them. Along the way, we took note of the fact that the church is a mystery. It is a mystery. It's not mysterious in that sense, but it's a mystery being something that was unknown in the past and now revealed in the present time. The church was known of God, but not revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the New Testament by the apostles, which seems to indicate that the church, composed of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, is distinct from Israel. And since Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, God has set them aside for a time and is dealing now through the church of Christ on this earth. God will once again deal with Israel, Once the tribulation begins, there are a number of Old Testament prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Christ still has to come and sit and rule and reign on David's throne out of Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet, but it will obviously take place at when he comes at the second coming and establishes the millennial kingdom. But for now, God is working through the church in order to accomplish his purposes, but the church age is coming to a conclusion. And we can see how crazy the world is around us, and we know that it must be soon for us to leave and go home to be with the Lord. We talked about the rapture of the church in some detail, which will end the church age, and a number of passages of Scripture deal with that. Most significant is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, which says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's our word rapture, caught up to meet the Lord in the air together with them, and thus will we ever be with the Lord. And we believe that the rapture is imminent, could happen at any moment, and judging by all the things that are going on in this old sin-cursed world, the time has to be close at hand. Last time we worked through a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on resurrection, and we noted that the last trump in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it talks about Christ coming to the clouds of the air with a loud voice, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the last trump, that is the trump to call us away, the trumpet sound. And that day will be the day of resurrection for all of the saints who have died in Christ from the very beginning of the church age, which was that Pentecost Sunday in the year that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That Pentecost began the church age. And so everybody who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from that moment until the time of the rapture, who have died, who have passed away, they will be resurrected from the ground. And those believers who are alive at the time, maybe us, could be, we're told, will be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will we ever be with the Lord. And we are to comfort and encourage one another with this truth. We've learned from 1 Corinthians 15 that the rapture will take place in the twinkling of an eye. So if you see pictures that artists have drawn or conceived of the rapture with bodies floating up into the air, it's not the way it's going to be. People are going to disappear. Twinkling of an eye is pretty quick. One nanosecond you're here, and then the next we're in the air with the Lord, and then on back into heaven with him forever. And twinkling of an eye. So just like that, we will be gone and with the Lord and return with him, we believe, to heaven. Last time, then, we also looked briefly at the scriptures that tell us about what's going to happen next. After the rapture, we go home to be with the Lord in heaven. What takes place next? Well, we talked a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ. Do you remember what the Greek word for judgment seat is? Bema is correct, the Bema seat of Christ. And we just briefly mentioned it. We didn't really deal with anything in that passage, so we want to, this morning, dig a little deeper into this whole thing of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And so we want to check out some scriptures related to that. We're told in several places about this judgment seat of Christ. So keep your finger in Matthew 6. We're going to come back to that shortly. But take a look at Romans 14. Turn over to Romans 14. And find verse 10. Romans 14, beginning in verse 10 down through 12. Paul writes this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Notice, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ," the bema of Christ. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us, and the us there obviously refers to believers. Paul is writing this letter to Rome and to the church that is there. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The word bema means a platform or a raised dais upon which a judge or someone, an official, could make pronouncements or hear cases, that kind of thing. So the bema will be a picture of Christ sitting up on a throne or a judgment seat, and he will be judging believers for him. Now, following the rapture, we believe that we'll return to heaven with Christ and then face the judgment seat of Christ. And here we will give an account of ourselves to God, and where we will bow before him and confess him to God, according to Romans 14. To give an account of ourselves, as we will see in the next passage, is to testify concerning the service that we have given for the Lord Jesus in the here and now, while we live in this age, this dispensation. What we do for Christ will be judged before him, and we will give an account for what we have done. Another verse that's related to the judgment seat is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Judgment seat, same word, the bema. Notice, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Right? So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Talking about rewards given for that which we do, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there's an assessment that's going to be made concerning the things that we've done for Christ, and whether they're good or bad, and the end result will be some compensation or reward, if you want, for that which we have done. So it's important to note here that the judgment seat of Christ is a rewards judgment. It's a place where rewards are given for faithful service to the Lord Jesus. It's not a judgment to determine whether one gets into heaven or not. That has already been settled. At the moment that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, your sins were forgiven. They were cleansed. They were wiped away by the blood of Christ, and so on. It's only believers who will stand before Christ at the judgment seat, and it's not to determine whether you get to heaven or not. You're already there because of one's faith in the Lord Jesus. That question settled at the time that we were born again. So the judgment seat is a rewards service for Christ and for believers only, and all the church will stand before him, before the Lord of eternity. So he says here that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. What will we be judged about? I think it's important that we know what it is that will be the basis for any judgment. And I would submit to you that it has to do with our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have done for him just now. And this morning we're going to look at three areas of service, three actions that we are involved in as believers, for which we might receive rewards if we are doing them in a proper manner. We'll just kind of introduce it this morning and then dig into it a little bit further next week. But before we get to that, turn with me once again now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you can find verse 10. Here Paul writes this, back up to verse 9. We are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given unto me, the Apostle Paul writes, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, I would submit to you that the day here is the day of the judgment seat. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive what? A reward. He will receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And we'll stop there. So what Paul is indicating here is that there is coming a time when that which we do for Christ is going to be judged by him. And certain rewards may be given for how we have conducted ourselves or how we have carried out the service of the Lord. Look at back at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, right? And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. What kind of a reward is available? Paul talks about six things: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So those are the rewards that are given for whatever it is that we do for the Lord. There will be a judgment of every believer's work, that is his service for Christ, in this life now, and it's going to be judged by fire. So what we do for the Lord will reward us with one, two, or maybe various elements that of the six things that Paul has mentioned. And everything's going to be tried by fire. So we know what the end result is with gold, silver, precious stone. If it's tried by fire, what does that do? Purifies those things. Wood, hay, and stubble, when it's tried by fire, what happens to them? Burned up, right? Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he will receive a reward in verse 14. It says, and the word reward there is the Greek word misthos. Now, if you took Dad's course on judgment seat in 3BI a number of years ago, you will remember him talking about misthos and apodidomy. Two Greek words, both translated reward, but both meaning slightly different things. So there will be a reward given, a misthos, even if his work will abide. So if any man's work or woman's work tried by fire is burned up, Scripture says that they will suffer loss, that is, there will be no reward. And I might submit to you that it would probably be wood, hay, and stubble, because it gets burned up in the fire and there's nothing left. But praise the Lord, by God's gracious word, he or she will still be saved, even though they may not have anything to receive a reward. They are still in glory with the Lord, saved yet as by fire. And we know that our salvation is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without any kind of works, right? That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It's not works, lest any man should boast. So at the Bema seat of Christ, there will be some believers that stand there who will have a loss of reward because of how they have served the Lord here on this earth, but it will not result in a loss of salvation, just a loss of rewards for service. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the verse says simply, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And I think that'll be one of the key elements of the Bema judgment, is how have we been faithful in our service for the Lord. Our salvation by grace through faith in Christ is secure, eternally secure in Christ. That is, if you have truly believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are saved, born again, a new creation in Christ, and we are kept by the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Cannot lose our salvation if we are truly born again. And for that, we say praise the Lord and thank the Lord that even though there are times we mess up and slip and do that which is wrong, we can't lose our salvation if we have truly believed on the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But now let's think about these rewards. What is it that merits gold, silver, and precious stones? What is it that results in wood, hay, and stubble? I think it's important that we know about these things so that we can work for that which will endure at the Bema seat, right? We want to have something that we can receive as a wage or a reward, a compensation for our service, that will be then able to turn back to the Lord Jesus as a gift to him. We believe that if you if we earn gold, silver, precious stones, that they will be fashioned into a crown that we can then put on our head and strut around heaven and compare our crowns one with the other. No. But if those things are made into a crown, there's another verse in Scripture that says that we will take our crowns and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine someone who has possibly served served the Lord Jesus, but he only gets wood, hay, and stubble? It gets burned up. You got nothing. Nothing to show or nothing to give back to the Lord Jesus. What a terrible scene and situation that will be. So we want to work for that which will abide at the Bema, right? Say yes. I've been reading my dad's book, so that's where I got that from. So now let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 6 is interesting for us because of the things that Jesus teaches here. In fact, in the passage that Robert read for us earlier, verses 1 down through 18, Jesus talks about rewards and how they will be determined. So you can glance over the 18 verses once again, the passage that we read earlier, And you'll notice that Jesus talks about three important things, three actions, what one commentator called righteous deeds, righteous actions that believers can do for rewards. You'll notice he talks about these three things. Number one is the giving of alms or doing good deeds, charitable deeds. The word alms has the idea of charitable donations, if you want, doing something nice and right for somebody who has needs. That's verses 1 through 4. And then he talks about praying in verses 5 to 15 and rewards that can come even for praying properly. And then the third one is fasting, verses 16 to 18. So Jesus talks about these three areas of things that we can do here and now that will then be judged at the Bema. The three things are very interesting, if you take note. When he talks about doing charitable deeds, he's talking about our relationships horizontally with one another, with others all around us, other men. It's a horizontal relationship with mankind around us. When he talks about praying, the emphasis is on our relationship between us and God, right? Because we're praying to him, and there are rewards that are available for that. And the third one, fasting, has to do with the relationship with ourselves, an inner relationship. Fasting is always about what's going on the inside of our heart as it relates to the fasting. So those are the three areas that Jesus talks about that are areas suited for receiving rewards. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. How do we carry out those things in order to have a reward that will abide? Well, we'll see that in just a minute. You'll also notice in those 18 verses that Jesus uses the word reward three times in verses 1 through 4, two times in verses 5 to 15, and two times in the last section, verses 16 to 18. That's a total of... got it all calculated? Seven times. And I just go, that's interesting. Number seven always is an interesting number. What we don't see in our English Bible, though, is that the word reward translates two different Greek words, misthos and apodidomi. So we'll sort them out for you here. And if you wanted to mark your Bibles with a note, that would be probably helpful. Misthos is defined as higher wages or reward, something that you would get hired for and then receive a wage for that. The emphasis in misthos is simply that a wage or reward is to be paid. It does not indicate whether the wage or reward is deserved, whether it is too much or not enough, whether it is fair or unfair, just or unjust. It simply states that a wage or a reward is to be received for something done. The word apodidomi is defined as, quote, due, something that is due, a recompense, to discharge an obligation or to require. And the emphasis on this word is that a wage or reward will be given in exact proportion to what is deserved, no more and no less. The reward or wage will be based on the service rendered and will be exactly what is deserved. That is apodidomi. Interestingly enough, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that he must... oh, dear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he... I had it memorized, but... But without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That word rewarder there is a combination of misthos and apodynemy. Just those two words joined together. And so God will reward with a wage that is proper and distinct for those who will believe in him and serve him. We need to look at that verse maybe a little bit closer. Maybe we'll do that next time. So what we have here in Matthew chapter 6, then, is an interplay of these two Greek words, these terms, in the three cases that Jesus is talking about. Now, we're not going to get through all three this morning. In fact, our time's just about all gone now. But we'll start and maybe finish it up next week. Briefly and basically, take a look at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. The issue is almsgiving and the manner in which it is done and the reward for the exercise of it. And we've already talked about what the word alms means. It basically means charitable giving. So helping others who are in need. And it is the exercise of compassion towards the needy. So Jesus says that if you do your charitable deeds to be seen of men, you have no reward, no misthos, no wage from your Father in heaven. Right? See that? That's verse 1. You have, if you're doing your good deeds to be seen of men, that's the horizontal level, then you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. No misthos, no wage that you can earn. In verse 2, he says, this kind of giving described by Jesus, he describes a man who gives like this as hypocrites. Right? Verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. So here are some people who are doing a good deed, alms giving, but their only intention is to bring attention to themselves and to receive glory of men. It's like, blowing a trumpet on the street corner and getting everybody to take notice of you and say, hey, look what I'm doing, and give something to a poor person on the street. They do this to receive glory of men. And Jesus says at the end of verse 2, they have their reward, their misthos here, their misthos. What is their reward? Well, being well thought of by men around, certainly not of God. Their only interest is to receive praise and adoration from men around them. And then Jesus tells of a different and a better way of doing charitable deeds and acts. And that's in verse 3 and 4. He says, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing. Right? So it's you're not even really to pay attention to what you're doing. Let not that left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms, which may be done in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And the word reward there in verse 4 is apodidomi. A compensation for service well done and in a proper investment and proper solution. So how does this connect with 1 Corinthians 3? May I submit to you for your consideration that the righteous deeds, charitable givings that are done to be seen of men will have the reward of wood, hay, and stubble. Not interested in bringing glory to God. You want to bring glory to yourself and, you know, be well favored from people around you, that will only reward you with wood, hay, and stubble. But alms given in secret, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, do it in secret without fanfare, without calling attention to oneself. Jesus says that the Father will reward thee openly. And I believe that would be the issues of gold, silver, and precious stones, things that will abide the fire judgment. So what we do as believers today and how we do what we do for Christ will reward us with either gold or wood, silver or hay, precious stones or stubble. And when we take a look, perhaps, and examine the things that we do and why we do what we do, we will have an understanding of what may come our way at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's abide by the principle that Christ teaches us here in Matthew 6, especially in the area of doing righteous deeds, of good deeds, of helping others around us. We don't do it for ourselves and for our own fame and glory, but rather we do it secretly, knowing that it's the right thing to do, but that the Father will see in secret and bring rewards to you openly, and we believe that to be at the judgment seat. Now, there's more to be said, and we'll pick up the other two elements that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 6 next time. But for us this morning, let's just be encouraged to know that what we do here today for Christ will receive a reward when we get to glory after the rapture. And so because Christ has given us some principles for which we can maybe earn something that's going to abide, gold, silver, precious stones, let us be sure that we are taking note of that and being sure that what we do is going to be in a manner that will bring glory to God, not to ourselves, and be a help for others, as it's related to almsgiving, but that to do it quietly, he says, secretly, so that nobody else knows what's going on. And sometimes that's hard to do against with our human nature. We want to have the accolades and let people see and know what we're doing. But the true principle that Christ is giving us is don't let anybody else know what you're doing. Used to be a time when we had opportunities to help others along the way in terms of our ministry, that sometimes you just fold up some bills in your hand and then go and shake their hand and leave that with them. Nobody knows. My left hand, I shake with my right hand. And just leave that with them, and the Lord knows. And the desire to help others around us, I think, is part of the compassion that we have from the love of God for us. So we'll look at a little bit more of this next time. I want to suggest that if you haven't read my father's book on the judgment seat of Christ, he explains things in here a little bit deeper and more than what I've done here this morning. So it's a good book, a good challenge to read, and there are a number of copies on the table at the back. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning, and as we try to put scriptures together with scriptures and to see how and why things are done, what they mean here in your word, we trust that we are following down the right pathway. And to recognize and to understand that what we do in the here and now, in the church age, that one day will bring rewards or loss of rewards, depending on how we do and for you, our service for thyself. And we pray that your glory might always be the first thing that we want to see accomplished, even if it's helping others around us, not for our glory, but for yours. And because you have loved us, we want to express that love to others in need around us. So I pray that you would just help us to stick with your word in these days and that you would help us to do things right, and that will bring a reward for us at the time of the judgment seat. Bless your word to our hearts, and pray that you will keep us ever in your word day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.